a difficult thing to try and explain to people that I can be there on a full-time like ministry visa. So now when I go back, my visa says priest, which always just sounds quite official. I'm a priest visa. But with a priest visa, I won't be allowed into Saudi Arabia because they don't let priests in. But it's a strange thing to be in a Muslim country and to be there as a full-time Christian minister. It's a wonderful thing. And it really speaks... it speaks volumes of how highly the very first Christian missionaries to Bahrain were thought of, and everybody else who's been there in the last 100 and maybe 120 years, how the Christian missionaries have conducted themselves in Bahrain and how highly they are thought of. So then we'll talk a bit about this, that rich Christian history that gives us something to look back on and to draw hope for the future, like we talked about this morning with Joshua chapter 4. And then we'll talk about a few verses from Psalm 96 that really do show us that this wonderful Christian life can be experienced and lived really no matter where in the world we are. So first, some really general, very brief history of the beginnings of a really consistent Christian presence in Bahrain. But actually first... It's gone red. I might have broken it already. Yeah, probably should. Here we go. First thing, does anybody actually know where Bahrain is? And if you've been before, you probably shouldn't answer this. Anybody know where it is? Anybody point to it on a map? What's that? It is. It's very, very close to Saudi Arabia. There's a bridge that connects us to Saudi, actually. Yeah. Here we go. Oh, no. Sorry. What are we doing? Good. So as we get a little bit closer into the Middle East, you can just start to see it on a map. Maybe if you've got a keen eye or you've been before or you know where Saudi Arabia is. As we get even closer. Oh, no, we're not doing anything. There we go. If we start to get closer, you can see Saudi Arabia on the left, the UAE, where I was born, Dubai. Many people know where Dubai is. There's a Grand Prix in Abu Dhabi as well. So Bahrain is stuck between Saudi Arabia to the left and Qatar to the right. So there it is. There is our tiny little island. Very, very authoritatively informed by Professor Google that Bradford has a population of about 500,000. Looking for somebody to nod, and that sounds about right. Yeah, good. Bradford's a population of about 500,000, and it's 360 square kilometers big. Bahrain is a population of 1.2 million and is 750 kilometers squared. So it's about twice as big as Bradford, but that's the whole country. Nobody really lives in the south. You can see this yellow road is just by itself. So the bottom left, as you see it on a map, is just empty. Nobody lives there. So really, it's about as big as two British cities. But then that's it. That's the whole country. So that's our little country. The capital there, Manama. People read it like Manama. But then you wouldn't say, I'm going to eat a banana. You'd eat a banana. Anyway, yeah, it's a funny one. Everybody says Manama. I think we did when we first moved. Oh, good. We're clicking. Good. So this man, Samuel Zweimer, and the American mission, or at the time it was called the Arabian mission. Samuel and his friends spent his life traveling around the Middle East. He was a prolific writer. He wrote dozens and dozens of books on evangelizing to Muslims. And he left quite a legacy, which we as Christians in Bahrain now, we certainly do benefit from. He's not the only person to ever travel with missionary intent to Bahrain or in the Middle East, but he certainly did have a major impact. So the American mission, as it's now known, left three major lasting things on that tiny, tiny island. So we'll look very briefly at all three. The first one then is a school. This is a wonderfully taken, framed picture. I took it myself. Wow. There's a wonderful picture of a school called Al Rajah, and Rajah in Arabic means hope. And so this is a school that was started in 1899. It's the oldest private school in Bahrain. And my classroom was on the top floor, the third one in from the left. So it's just as a school. Here's what it looks like now. And here's what it looks like or looked like in around 1902. This was the first building that they ever had. So a bit of a brief history of the school. Then in 1899, Amy Zweimer, Samuel's wife, saw a need, saw some students. Her daughters and a few other girls from the neighborhood were eager and ready to learn. And Amy Zweimer had just a few books, but an enthusiasm that was infectious. So she met with these seven girls, apparently, on her back porch and taught writing and reading. And she called the school the Acorn School, which is this one that was then built in 1899. So connected with the hospital, which we'll get to in a moment, and the work that her husband directed around the hospital, this school began to grow. In less than 3 years, there was a need for this building to be built, 1902. And with donations from churches and mainly from the Reformed Church in America, a church building and the school were built. So every day they would see around 10 to 15 students, and they'd do just reading, writing and basic maths. And in the afternoons, they would teach practical things that Bahraini people did in 1902. Fishing and basket making and the like. So the school continued to grow and grow and grow and grow, and it eventually became an all-girls school. In Bahrain, probably should say, the government schools, the free schools, are still segregated. So there's schools for boys and schools for girls, but Rajah, as a private school, is mixed, is co-educational. In the 1930s, then, they developed a boys section as well. And eventually it became known as the American Mission School. So if you ever get any official correspondence from the school, which is the chances that are probably very slim for you. But if you ever do, there's the badge at the top, Al Rajah School, and it says underneath, formerly American Mission School, which is how lots of people in the community know the school as the American Mission School. It's very, very well regarded. It's very well thought of. Lots of the royal family have attended over the years, and they like it because it's a Christian school. The ethos and the way it's run, the kind of people that work there. I think by the time students maybe get to middle school, so they're about 11, every teacher apart from the ones who teach Arabic and Islamic studies, every teacher that they see is a committed church-going, serving Christian who's in that country to make a difference. They're not there just for a job and to make money. So in 1994, then, they moved to this campus, which is right in the middle of old Manama, as Tony will testify to. The fact that they've got a car park is just unheard of. And again, that speaks well of how the school's regarded. It's, as you know, it's right in the middle of the old town, very windy. And just a very old part of the country. So there's the old building. Here's the campus. So this is just on the other side. And yeah, very modern. The building at the end is for the primary school as such, like the nursery kids as well. And inside it just looks like a regular school. As you can see, the staff is very, very diverse. There's probably about 50 staff, I think. People from India, from Canada, from Egypt, from Lebanon, from Jordan, from the States, from Canada, from Nigeria. There's just people from all over the world work at that school who, apart from the local staff, are very committed, church-going, serving Christians. And that's just why the school is so well regarded. The next thing, the second thing that the American Mission left as a legacy and is still thriving today, is the American Mission Hospital. Both of our boys who were around this morning tearing up the place were born at American Mission. And so this was, as the school was started by Mrs. Zweimer, the hospital was started by Samuel, Mr. Zweimer, on December the 7th, 1892. He opened a small one-roomed kind of pharmacy, I guess, a medical dispensary right in the middle of the old souk. And again, Tony, you can attest to the fact that that's a very small, winding very old and traditional part of the country. So by the grace of God, his desire to provide cheap and affordable medical care to the local population grew into this hospital. It's still run as a non-profit healthcare institution. It's flourished because of the ethos, again, the Christian ethos, how it's run, how it's managed, and really just the spirit that it's run in. I want to read you something from the hospital's website. Their mission statement says, American Mission Hospital maintains a century-long commitment to provide quality, affordable medical services to all who seek our care, to carefully manage the process by which quality care is delivered, which sounds quite standard. But then it finishes with, and to embody the biblical principles of grace, truth, and love. So it's a non-profit Christian hospital that serves both the local and the expat population. Again, Christian principles being lived to, and not really in secret either. That you go into the rooms in the hospital and there's a Quran in the corner, but there's a Bible next to the bed. And it's just a wonderful place. The third part of the legacy that was left. Sorry, a couple of extra pictures of the hospital. On the left there you can see the Zweimer Clinic, which is set up to cater for members of the community that just can't afford healthcare. And you can see in the picture on the top right-hand side, there's a cross on the wall. And there's very, very few buildings in Bahrain that have crosses. And they all go back to these very, very old times, like the school, the hospital, the church. There's a couple of other old churches that have crosses. But yeah, nowadays, not so much. And the three guys at the bottom, the one on the right, is Samuel Zweimer that started the hospital. Third, then, is the National Evangelical Church. Again, you can see massive cross on the wall, which is a wonderful thing in our tiny Muslim country. So the NEC, the National Evangelical Church, again, traces its origins back to that first major American mission in the latter part of the 19th century. Didn't have a very easy beginning starting a church in a Muslim country. But the American Mission, the Reformed Church of America, started medical centers, bookshops, schools, and churches in Iraq, Yemen, Kuwait, Bahrain, and Oman. And it's all kind of part of one big family, the school and the church. So whereas our church, which we'll talk about in a little while, meets inside a school hall, the NEC, there's me and one of our elders. Had to fill in. Their pastor was on holiday a couple of weeks ago, so I was sent to pay my dues at the bigger church and fill in for the morning. You can see it's a much more traditional church building. There's crosses on the walls, and as we look at pictures of our church, it's very, very different. It's a very traditional looking church building. Yep. So as you can see, these things are very, very close together, and again, Tony can back me up. This is in the heart of very, very old Manama. It's just a couple of hundred meters apart. The church and the hospital actually share a car park. They're just on the other side of the same car park. And Rajar is about 200 meters up the street. The car park is actually used for the sunrise outdoor service, which starts very, very early for us. And it's very, very hot by Easter as well. The Easter service is the only time in the year when the government allows us to use speakers outdoors. And this year they really took advantage of that. It was very, very loud. Great for us, but I'm not sure what some of the neighbours thought. But unfortunately, across the car park from the church is the maternity wing of the hospital. So there we were, kind of 5 o'clock, rocking out to Christian music, and somebody was preaching, and lots of prayers being said, and there are all these new day-old babies just maybe, across the car park. So I don't know what the new mums thought. But it turned out good for us. One of my wife's better friends in Bahrain had given birth the day before, so I could finish the sunrise service, pop over and do a hospital visit and still be home for breakfast, which was quite good. So really, the three things there then are very rich Christian history and a very Muslim country, really. So it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to look back on and really draw lots of hope for and lots of confidence for in the future, that God is very active and at work in this very tiny, tiny country and community. Our church then, SAR Fellowship, as you can see, we meet inside a school hall. Nothing like you guys with a wonderful building all to yourselves. We have to get everything out on a Friday morning, pack everything away after service, and then be out before the security guard comes in to turn the lights off. So our church started as an offshoot, as a kind of a church plant of the NEC. We serve very different parts of the community. So the NEC is very Indian and Filipino in makeup, and our church, Star Fellowship, is predominantly kind of Western expats. Lots of Americans, quite a few British people, and lots of South Africans, and then a smattering of everybody else, really. We like to tell people that it's a little preview of heaven, because there are so many people from so many different places all getting together to worship each week, which is a wonderful thing. So for me, well, you can see there's a nice cross-section of the different kind of people. You can see people there. Oh, I can see people from the Philippines, Australia, South Africa, America, Canada, I think Kenya, Britain. Yep, just people from all over the world, which is wonderful. And that's our Christmas Eve service, which is probably the my most enjoyable service of the whole year. Turn all the lights off and light some candles. Plastic candles, because there are children there as well. We don't want to burn the school down. We'd certainly get evicted. But yeah, wonderful service on Christmas Eve. So for me, I think I will be the fourth pastor of this church. I'll be the third to work there full time. So we're quite a new church. I think the church was founded in about 1940. So it's quite a new church. And again, like I said, we hire space in a school, and it's such a wonderful blessing to have a building of your own as well. So why Bahrain? Lots of people ask, after they've asked where it is and found out where it is, people want to know why. Why are you in Bahrain? And the answer is usually one of three things for people. They are usually there either very intentionally doing the work of a missionary, but due to the fact that everybody needs a visa and a job to be there, they have a job. They have a job during the day, but they're really there for different purposes. Lots of American and European people are there as missionaries. Lots of people would just be honest and say that I'm here for a job. I'm here to make money. I'm here to, I don't know why I'm here. God wants me here. I'm just here for a job. My company moved me here. Didn't really have a choice about being here. And the third reason is there's a very, very large American military base in Bahrain. And a British one opened earlier this year. So we're expecting, really after the summer, quite a big influx of British sailors. So usually people are in Bahrain either intentionally to evangelize, to serve God in different ways. They're either there for a job, or they're there because they're in the military and they're literally put there and they've got no choice in the matter. So as well as looking at some of that rich Christian history about Bahrain, I wanted us to look at a few verses from Psalm 96, which I think really can be applied to all of us, whether we live in Bradford or whether we live in Bahrain. So we'll read, if you've got a Bible with you, Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3. It talks about declaring the glory of God to the entire world. So if you've got a Bible, in Psalm 96, somebody once very helpfully told me that the Psalms are right in the middle of your Bible. So if you open it up right in the middle, it should be the Psalms. Looking for somebody to confirm that. Yeah, somebody's, yeah, oh good. And if not, it's up there on the screen. So Psalm 96, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Three very, very nice verses. So like I said, this is for everybody, whether we live in Bradford, whether we live in Bahrain, or anywhere in between. The first thing then that we see about these three verses is that they instruct us to do something, don't they? They require us to do something. They're not just nice to listen to. They ask us, they tell us to do something, which is really, really important in our faith, isn't it? Like I said this morning, ours is a faith that does things. It's not about going to a certain place multiple times each day at the right time and saying the right words, and then going off and doing whatever you want to do in the meantime. Ours is a faith that does things, isn't it? I said this morning, apologies if you were there, I'm not going to say it again, but how many people know SpongeBob SquarePants is? Yeah, I said this morning, I'm going to say it again. SpongeBob is that large rectangular cartoon character, big body and very, very tiny arms. If we don't do anything with the Bible, if we don't do anything with the Word of God, we turn into SpongeBob Christians. We've got this big head full of Christian knowledge. We know who wrote this. We know what it's about. We know who it's to. We know all the background. We learned some Hebrew. But if we don't do anything with it, if it doesn't change our lives and make us go and do and serve, then really it's we turn into big-headed, small-armed Christians because we're not doing anything. And again, I said this morning, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So when we come to passages like this in the Bible that are telling us to do something, it's not just something nice to read, something nice to print, put on a nice background of a waterfall or a rainbow and stick up in the house. This is actually stuff for us to do. You can see there it's an active process. All those words in red are telling us to do something. And we could actually put it in front of that last line as well. Declare his marvelous works. So whether we live in Bahrain, whether we live in Bradford, we're all in a position to join this active process that's given to us here, aren't we? There's nothing geographically local about this. This is God telling us to sing a new song, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell people of the salvation that's on offer through Jesus, and tell people how good is our God. Amen? Absolutely. Second thing, the first thing. We sing. First of the three, you know what I mean. Sing to the Lord, a new song, sing to the Lord, all the earth. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this great old British preacher with a fantastic beard. Great, great man. I think he said something about growing a beard is a habit most manly and most scriptural. Which is a great, I'm seeing some nods from a couple of guys. Yes. Great man. Anyway, nice beard. Charles Spurgeon said, "We have new mercies to celebrate, therefore we must have new songs." What does the Bible tell us about God's mercies? They're new every morning. So therefore, then, if we think very logically, new mercies every day, new song every day. There is something for us to be thankful for, sing about, live that life of worship about every day. Lamentations 3, 22, 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Something else we can sing about is our salvation that's assured in Christ. The end of Romans chapter 8 paints a wonderful picture of the love of God that allows us to be secure in our salvation. So generally, I would try and stay away from using a single Bible verse as a proof of something. Because just because there are numbers in front of each sentence, it doesn't make it something that stands by itself. So usually I try and stay away from one verse. But rather than reading you half a chapter, it's quite warm in here, I don't want to put anybody to sleep. I'll just read you Romans 8:32. That said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So the second half of Romans chapter 8 puts that in a lot more detail, but that's the crux of it really. We can also sing to the Lord about all the good he has done. Again, talked about it this morning, Joshua chapter 4. We look back on the things that God has said. He said through other people, the things that he's done. We can look back, praise him for these things, but we can look back and take a lot of hope for the future as well. The second thing we should tell of his salvation, just like that video we just watched about Peter and Muhammad. And again, like I said this morning, I had no idea that Tony was going to show that. Back me up. Yep, no idea that he was going to show that. And I love when stuff like this comes together. We should tell of his salvation. The Bible tells us, it's really, really clear, that salvation is only through Jesus. Again, don't want to hit you with too many single verses. Go away and read this stuff. But Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Romans chapter 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, just like in that video where Muhammad said to Peter, what do I need to do? How do I get saved? And Peter just said to him, what did he say? And then like, it's already been done. You just need to accept it. Another thing then, and again, it's equally as applicable whether we live here in Bradford or back in Bahrain, is we need to be ready when people ask. Peter in that video was ready. Now, he might be there as an intentional missionary-based worker, so he's maybe more ready than most of us. But we need to be ready when people ask. So if you're a kind, nice, friendly person, people will usually give you 2 minutes of their time. So for us then, that means that we need to have a 2 minute testimony ready. If you're in conversation with somebody and they can see you're a nice person, they want to know why, because the world is not a particularly nice place, but why are you so nice? What's different about you? You need a 2 minute testimony, because after 2 minutes they'll probably stop listening, unless you're a really nice person. Then you might get 3 minutes. And then you need a longer version. If they call you back, like Muhammad and Peter, let's get together, let's chat. I'm going to leave because this is really convicting me about something. And then you need a longer one. So that's something we can be ready for. Tell of his salvation with a very short, condensed version of who you were before and who you are now. And also then we need to be ready to live it daily. People really should see something different in us. Now, I don't want to embarrass Tony too much, but that was one of the things. Did somebody say go on? Okay. So then as a young person for me, I was 14 many moons ago. As I was 14, Tony was this guy in this place that was, our school was fairly rough and ready. And there was just something different about him. There was something that he was living to daily, some kind of thing. There was just something different. And then over time, as you get to know people a bit better, obviously appropriately, a student and teacher and all, you know, weird and hanging out together after school. But there was something different about Tony that you just see. I could see as a younger man. And people should see something different about us, because we come to church, we worship, we hear the Bible taught. And that should affect something in our lives. People should see something different in us. It's really, really important. The Bible, again, is really clear that we should be like a clay jar, which is kind of like what you'd put your plants in your back garden. Might be a few cracks and holes in it. So if you were to shine a light inside it, the light would just come out. And that's how we need to be for the love and the light of Jesus. We need to act. We need to react differently to situations. One of the biggest, you might laugh, but it's actually very true. One of the biggest tests of being a Christian in Bahrain is driving on the roads. Because the standard of driving is just horrendous. People, there are road rules, but it looks like maybe there are more, people view them as guidelines. They're not actually rules. They're not really enforced, which doesn't help people to drive courteously and drive nicely. So this is an absolute driving haven, let me tell you. You can stay a few days with me. Anyway, so we need to act and react differently. So for us in Bahrain, that means when somebody cuts you up and you're going to slam on the brakes and all your kids and your food and everything go all over the car, you're not on the horn. Thankfully, by the grace of God, the horn in my car doesn't work, which kind of, my wife likes to tell people that I've worn it out, but that's absolutely not true. It's an old car. It died of natural causes. It wasn't overworked. So we need to act, we need to react differently to situations. And again, people see that in us, don't they? Like, how are you so calm? How are you so together during this difficult time? And we also, you think about, be ready to live this daily, to tell of his salvation. You think about the Great Commission, that big thing that Jesus left us with. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. said about our salvation being assured, and it's there as well, isn't it? I am with you always to the end of the age. It's really difficult for us to make disciples if we don't tell of his salvation. It doesn't happen by, what's it, telekinesis, where we speak with brains but we don't speak with mouths. It doesn't happen like that. We've got to get out there. We've got to tell people that salvation is on offer through Jesus Christ. And again, that applies just as well to whether we live in Bradford, whether we live in Bahrain, or whether we live anywhere in the middle. The third thing then is for us to declare his glory to all people. You'll see at the end of these two sentences, these two thoughts, we read the nations and all the peoples. Sometimes when you tell people, like, look, the Bible wasn't written in modern day English, you kind of get a very confused look. But the Bible wasn't written in modern day English, was it? The Bible was written in a mix of languages, but modern English that we all speak and listen to now is just not one of them. So when we read here, the nations, the word actually means a foreign nation, which at the time meant Gentiles, non-Jews. And again, all the peoples originally refers to the whole human race. And people like to talk, don't they, nowadays about racism and not being politically correct, and you can't say this, you can't say that, this is, there's different race, my race, your race. But actually, science, just how you describe the world around us, science is nothing to be afraid of, science just describes. Science says that the whole human race is one race of people. So when we read all the people, we read the nations, it literally means everybody on the face of the earth, whether they live here, whether they live there, regardless of who they are, where they're from. This applies to everybody. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then the psalmist, most likely David in this case, saw a day when all the earth would sing the praise of our great God, which is described in its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Again, said this morning, it's such a great book. And so many people are scared of Revelation. It's a very different kind of book. If you take it literally, then it might be a bit scary. It's a very, very different kind of book. It's a great book. It talks about how the world's going to finish. How do people not want to know that? Anyway, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Again, everybody. So Revelation is really talking about the fulfillment of this, a day when people from all nations together praise God and lift up the name of Jesus. So again, then we don't have to be in a special place. We don't have to be a special person. We don't have to have a special anointing or a special gift to declare God's glory among the nations. Maybe sometimes you turn on Christian TV or listen to the radio and there's a guy who's trying to convince you that he's got the inside knowledge, he's got that special anointing. But we as Christians, this is what we should do. Tell others about it, declare God's glory through our lifestyle, our actions, our reactions, choices, words, just everything about our lives. So then, as a result of an encounter with the Bible, there's some stuff we should know, the stuff that we should feel, and there's some stuff that we should do. So the Bible is like nothing else, is it? It's like no other piece of literature. In Hebrew, I think it's described as it's living and active, and there's no other piece of living literature in the world. So the Bible transforms everything about us that makes us a person. To be a person, we need a mind, we need emotions, and we need a will. Basically, how we think, how we feel, and how we act. That's what separates us from everything else on God's green earth. So as a result then of just three verses, whether you take three verses, three chapters, anything, there should be something for us to know, for us to feel, and for us to do as a result of an encounter with God's word. So here then, we should know that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's really, it's one of those core things that as a Christian, we've all got to be unified in. In our church, back in Bahrain, we often hear the mantra in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. But there are certain things that, as if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we've got to agree on, that have to be what they are, just untouched. So we are saved through faith and grace, saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we should know. But how many people don't know this? Think about the video again with Mohammed. How many people in Bradford? How many people in Bahrain? We said, but Bradford's 500,000, Bahrain's 1.2 million. How many people have never actually heard this very, very small but just key thing about our faith? So again, then you think about the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. That's not geographically based. People need to know that they are saved through faith in Jesus. How do we feel after reading these three verses? We should feel grateful. We should feel inspired, should feel motivated to sing, to tell other people of the salvation on offer, to declare, basically to do something. If church is just a lecture and a leave kind of thing, it's not great. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that that doesn't happen here. But if church is just a lecture and a leave, it's not great. How do we feel then? Grateful, inspired, motivated to do something. What do we do? Well, as a result of this, we sing to the Lord a new song. We sing to the Lord all the earth. That means we live. We don't have to walk around singing. What would you think if you walk around the centre of Bradford tomorrow and see somebody singing? You might think they're a bit mad. What's that?
It happens.
It's not you, is it? Oh, good. Just checking. So we live more than just walking around the town singing. We live a life of worship. Everything we do, how is this lifting up the name of Jesus? How is this glorifying God? What do people see in me that's different? We don't need to walk around the center of Bradford singing unless you really want to. And it's an appropriate song. We can sing to the Lord, we can bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Really, day to day, we need to be ready to give a reason. The Bible says be ready for a reason, ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you, that two-minute testimony. In less than 2 minutes, can you tell people who you were before, what happened, and who you are now? And that's such a powerful thing. We can declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And again, I've said it before, that's not geographically local. That's the same for us here in Bradford. That's the same when we go back to Bahrain to minister to people there. We can all declare his glory among the nations. We can all declare his marvelous works among everybody that we meet. So I'm going to pray. If you feel like you want to stand and pray with me, that's fine. If you want to stay in your seat, that's fine. But let's close with a prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this wonderful body of believers, for this church at Sunbridge Road. Father, I pray that over the summer and into the rest of the year, that you really bless this fellowship, that you help them minister to the people around them, that you help this place to be a real source of light and salt in the community, where people can come, be loved, to be cared for, and to be challenged as well, that they can be told the truth in love. Father, we think of this church, we think of the church in Bahrain, we think about the global church that we are all a part of. Father, we pray that you help us to have unity with each other, that there are certain things that you help us to all, that we must agree on, that you make very clear in our minds and in our hearts. We pray that globally, that your church across the world is just going from strength to strength, that your wonderful and mighty works are declared, that our lives just declare what wonderful things you've done in our lives, who we are now as opposed to who we were. And we pray that when asked, we can give a wonderful testimony of what you've done in our lives. And and that the glory goes to you, and not to ourselves. Father, as we leave tonight, we pray that you keep us safe as we drive home. We pray that you strengthen us, that you fill us with your Spirit as we pour ourselves out into the communities that you've called us to be in. And we love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have got tea and coffee. Meg's legging it, so we must have. And please remember James, Robin, Roman and Jesse in your prayers. I'm just going to quickly pray for them, but remember them. It's, you know, Bahrain is a Muslim country, as he says, and he's found himself in a unique position. It's bizarre for me to sort of think back to when James was 14, sat in a class, to now see him standing here preaching and saying, I'm a pastor in Bahrain. It's just the bizarrest thing. But we have a God who just takes people, who's got a heart for him, to serve him all around the world. And we don't have to go to Bahrain or anywhere else to meet people from the nations. They're all here. They're coming into our church every week. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we see at the end, God is going to bring everything together. People from all nations, all tongues, all tribes are going to be singing our praises to God. So it's amazing. Let me just pray for James, and then we will finish definitely. Father, thank you for James. Thank you for his calling in Bahrain. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless him and Robin and the boys as they go back there in a few weeks' time. Help them to rest while they're here. I know that as James goes back, he will be going back to be that pastor, that leader, that soul pastor in that church. And I pray, Lord, that you will equip him with everything he needs to deal with every situation that he's going to come across there. And I pray, Lord, that he will just go from strength to strength, Star Fellowship. And bless Robin as well as she brings up those boys. Help them to, as James has been saying, to model Jesus to those boys, that they too will want to follow him and know him as their Lord and Savior as well. So, Father, bless them, protect them. And Lord, we just pray that as he just spends a little bit more time here with his family and his friends, that Lord, he will indeed just be able to relax and trust in you and to know, Lord, the calling that you placed upon his life, that which you've called and placed within him will come into fruition, will be blessed of you. You will use him in many, many ways. So Lord, may he just rest in you. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray you'll help us to declare the goodness of our God, to declare that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Give us opportunities this week, Lord, to speak up for Christ and to draw people to him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Teas, coffee's available. If you want to come stand in front of the fan for a few minutes, it's just £1 each. You can do that if you want. But just fellowship together. Have a word with James. And thanks for coming along tonight.